Well, good morning. What we're going to do is continue as we just read. We're going to jump back into our 1 Corinthians series where Pastor Matt Sigmund left off for us after our Monday-Thursday service. And as you guys turn there, as I was thinking about this passage, it reminded me of a time when my brother-in-law and I, we were at our Thanksgiving celebration as a family. This is when our kids were much younger. We began to list all the things that we could do as a two-year-old that wouldn't be so cute if we were 35. Could you imagine a grown man saying, you know, just sitting there playing with his belly button and sucking his thumb? I just saw a 35-year-old man over here. Imagine him playing with his belly button and sucking his thumb. If you were a 35-year-old man, you walked up to somebody, hugged their leg, sat on their foot, and were kind of waiting for a ride, you know? Or if you're across the room and you said, hey, I went number two all by myself. You know, these things are cute, and we had a whole list of them. But we also have a lot more grace for kids as well than we do for adults, because adults should know better. For example, we have a lot of grace for things like attention seeking. It's off-putting when an adult is constantly bragging about their accomplishments. Engaging in extreme behavior to get attention or intentionally being outrageous to provoke a reaction. So the Corinthian church, this church in Corinth, it was full of attention seekers. The Corinthian church was crippled by one-upmanship, by competition, individualism. Their desire was for recognition, and they caused division all around the church as they tried to elevate themselves over others. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we see them dividing over leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And later in the book, we see that the Lord's Supper was even used to divide between the haves and the have-nots. And in today's passage, we are seeing Paul correct the misuse of spiritual gifts to establish a hierarchy in the church. And so Paul is trying to communicate to them that spiritual gifts are from God and are given to build up the body of Christ. Very simple. Spiritual gifts are from God and are given to build up the body of Christ. And so there's something else I want you to remember about today's passage is that nobody has everything and everybody has something. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor. There you go. Nobody has everything, and everybody has something. Okay, let's jump into the text. Verses 12 and 13, they read this way. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. So in verse 12, Paul demonstrates the unity of the body with the illustration of the human body. The human body contains various parts that work together towards a common goal, and the same is true of the body of Christ. So our unity, is what he's saying, is essential. Our culture is much like Corinth. We celebrate individualism. We celebrate those who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. We celebrate self-made men and women, but this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to guard against. We have to understand that being detached from the body is a death sentence. Being an individual in your spiritual life is a death sentence. I don't know if you guys have ever been around somebody who cut off a finger. Hopefully you haven't, because it's kind of traumatic. But several things need to happen very quickly. The first thing, for starters, you need to put that finger on ice because those nerves are getting ready to die. And secondly, you got to go somewhere and get it reattached, ASAP. So the urgency is easy to understand when a physical body part is detached, but what Paul is trying to say is that that same urgency is necessary when a member of the body is cut off. If a member is detached, there needs to be a flurry of urgent activity to reconnect that person because Paul is saying they're on the verge of spiritual death. There are far too many Christians who are trying to live out their faith detached from the local church. And if that's you, you just kind of came in here one-off today, or if you're watching online, Paul has a message from you. He's trying to say that you're on the brink of death. Someone may say, well, I'm doing okay living my life faithfully to the Lord. My faith is strong, but my response would be, it's getting harder and harder to live this Christian life detached from the body of Christ because the cultural current is going away from Christian faithfulness. I'd also say that if your faith survives, it unfortunately will probably die with you because you pass on the baton of faith in the community of the people of God. So if someone is detached from the church, we have to lovingly remind them where life is. It's reconnected with the body. So at the end of verse 12 and going into 13, he makes it clear how unity is possible. He says it's through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. So Paul goes on to illustrate just how different the members of the body are. He lists Jews and Greeks and slaves and free to let us know that even those who have seemingly irreconcilable differences, even those who have polar opposite social status, we're united in Christ. So we live in a time where there's a lot of social pressure for people of different backgrounds to live peacefully, but the world only gives us almost exclusively external motivation to come together. But this is why this word of baptism, this illustration of baptism in verse 13 is so powerful, because it's an outward expression of what? An inward change. In baptism, we are overwhelmed by the water, which is reminiscent of being overwhelmed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit makes us one. That's our only hope of actually being together in any serious way in this world, is that the Spirit actually makes us one, and we have to learn to actually live as if that's true. Similar to Israel, Christians have an opportunity to live as a contrast community in this world around us. Just by living together as a body of believers, loving and caring for one another, using the gifts that we have for the sake of the body, is a testimony to God's glory. The most precious opportunity that we have to show this is in the context of the local church. And the church should be a place where people are brought together who have no business being together, besides the fact that God has made us one. And so this is why parachurch is no substitute for the local church. So while I appreciate them and what they're trying to do, but their focused nature on a specific demographic or a specific task doesn't fully display the mystery of how God is bringing his people together. So the church's collective witness demonstrates that God has the gravitas. Only God has the gravitas to bring Jew and Greek and slave and free together. So life in the body is not only a testimony to others, life in the body shapes us. An interesting feature of Paul's letter here is that he spilled more ink on what it means to be unified than expounding doctrine. So of course Paul cares about right doctrine, but the goal of the Christian life is not merely to have our doctrinal statements buttoned up, but it's to be transformed into Christ-likeness. And being together up as a part of the body is central in that transformation. So we can have all of our doctrinal statements tight. We can sit here and labor long over them. But if we don't live them out because we're not transformed by them, then we failed. So in this place, this is where we work out our doctrine. And so if it's just an abstraction, Paul is saying it's not reached his goal. We have to live it out and learn to be transformed by it and then live it out in the people of God. Living out right doctrine is transformative, but knowledge just puffs us up. I'd imagine that there are some in the room who are saying, Pastor, but this sounds all well and good, but the burden of being unified in the church, it seems like it falls heavier on my shoulder than others. Maybe you're not the average IDC-er. Maybe you're saying, you know, I'm so different than the average person here. Well, I got a couple things to encourage you. Well, first of all, the Lord sees you. As you live your life in this body, remember that it bears witness to God's glory. A second thing is you will get to know the Lord in more unique and intimate ways as you live in this body of Christ. Invite the Lord Jesus into this journey of unity with you. Another thing is to understand your pursuit of unity as part of your ministry to the body, part of your gift that you give to the people of God. And then lastly, identify the ways that you are unified with the body and dwell upon them regularly. Because what the adversary is going to do is to not force you to dwell upon how you're unified, but dwell upon how you're different. And we'll have you major on those things, even though this pile is much bigger than this pile. After all, we are unified in the Spirit. You have been baptized, you've been transformed, and now we have the opportunity to demonstrate that in this people, this is the place where it happens. So carrying on, but before we go on, don't grow weary in your well-doing. I understand that that burden can be a heavy one, but to God be the glory. After Paul insisted upon unity in the body, he continues by addressing members. In verses 14 to 16, he encouraged those who are prone towards self-deprecation in their gifts. In 17 to 20, he admonishes those who are self-important. So let's go ahead and read verses 14 to 16 that dignifies the parts of the body. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And so Paul addresses those who are down on their gifts, perhaps because they feel like they can't contribute to the body of Christ because their gifts aren't as prominent or visible as others. You see, look, Paul rebuked the foot in verse 15. And then the ear in verse 16 saying, that would not make you any less part of the body. The foot and the ear are indispensable. It's essential for us to remember that every gift is from God, and every gift is equal in value because their value comes from the one who gave them. God has gifted you. That gift is value. And it's not valued based upon how prominent or how visible it is. It's valuable because God gave it to you. Here's the tension. Everyone who is filled by the Spirit has a gift, but we don't get to choose which gift we're given. That right there is where the tension lies, doesn't it? We want to choose our gifts. Well, yes, amen, we all have a gift by the Spirit, but I want that gift. I want that one. Oh, I don't want this one. I want that one. And so there are some who are glad to labor in the shadows, and praise God for that. But for others, it stirs up envy. But to envy another's gift is a form of pride because self-exaltation is not what we should be about. We should be about promoting the name and the glory of God. And that's what our task is. That's the only reason why we have gifts to begin with. And I've heard from several saints who say, you know what, I don't really want a bunch of glory. I don't want a bunch of praise. I don't want to just be in the limelight, but I would rather have a more prominent gift because I want my brothers and sisters to know I'm pulling my weight. I've heard several mature believers say this. You know, I just desire for the people to know that I'm doing my part. But brother or sister, free yourself from the weight by remembering that our audience is the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus alone. Everyone has to remember that the only one who is actually judging us, the one who our true audience is, he has already said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so be free to use the gift that God has given you. And so when we operate outside of our gifts, we're often miserable. Of course, we can, for a short time, self-sacrificially fill a need in the body for a season, but intentionally acting outside of our gifts for the pursuit of self-glorification will cause us spiritual harm. The Lord's yoke is light. Stop serving the flesh and serve in the Spirit. So let me remind you that those who are filled with the Spirit are used by God, even if we don't even know it. I'll say that again. Those who are filled with the Spirit are used by God, even if you don't even know it. And remember, I'm talking to the person who's down on their gifts. Because they're thinking that, oh, my gift is just over here on the side. It doesn't matter. I'm not the person who's up front. I'm not leading. I'm not the person who's singing and things like that. But listen to this. There's a plumber in Franklin County named Melvin. And I remember years ago, this is after our daughter was given a terminal diagnosis and before she was stillborn. I remember seeing him in the lobby of the church. And he was going through a time where he had somebody that he loved who stole a lot of money from him. Ruined all that he had worked for his whole life. He knew what I was going through. I knew what he was going through. And at that point, we didn't have any words to say, really. So we just hugged each other. And what he got out of his mouth was this: Walter, the fair is where they hang ribbons on pigs. And what he was trying to say is that, Walter, this idea of the world being fair is a fairy tale. And that sentence carried me. His words of encouragement were so helpful to me. And I'm still talking about him today. This is almost 12 years ago. Melvin was such a blessing to me, and he doesn't even know it. Actually, I went up to him several years later. I said, Melvin, thank you for saying this to me that one day. It meant so much. He's like, I say what? He didn't even know. He didn't even know that God was using him in such a powerful way. And that's many of us in this room today. I think God doesn't let us know how much he uses us because he wants to protect us from pride. I think God doesn't tell us how much he's using us because he wants us to make his glory known and not our glory known. And so this is such good news. Because so many of us would want to trade our gifts for somebody else just because somebody would see them, as opposed to being a sustaining grace in the life of somebody and just leaving it to the Lord. Yeah. Every person who's filled with the Spirit has gifts, period. So this is so good. So I don't want us to devalue our gifts if our gifts are not prominent, if they're not visible in the body of the church. These verses, they also should change our calculus on how we value gifts. We ascribe more value to prominent gifts, but I think we should revisit Paul's illustration of the body. Consider the lungs. Nobody can see them. They're dependent on another muscle, the diaphragm, to expand and contract. But every organ has cells and needs oxygen. So to the lungs at Imago Dei Church, we need you. Not the you who performs so that you can be recognized, but the you that God made to strengthen the body in such a way that brings you joy and him glory. We need to recalculate how we define joy too. Joy is found in obedience to the Lord as we seek to play our role, which makes much of him. Let's look to verses 17 to 20 now. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul moved from those who have less prominent gifts to those who are self-important because of their gifts. And so, if you're a kiddo in the room, I got an activity for you. I told my kids to wear shoes with shoestrings. I want you to untie them real quick, if your parents will let you. Untie your shoes, and I want you to try to tie them back without using your thumbs. Okay? I'm going to check back in a minute and see how you're doing. And unless we have the next Harry Houdini in the room, our kids are going to teach us a lesson about how significant one member of the body is. So, I think those who are preachers and teachers and pastors, for example, have a tendency to be self-important, to think of themselves as being central in the body, but the scripture helps us reframe this tendency. I think back to the body illustration that Paul gave, and teachers are more like the stomach than anything else. The stomach takes the food and distributes it to the rest of the body for the purpose of the work of the ministry. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. It says this: and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So So we have these people who are wearing the clerical collars, those who are assumed and said to be doing real ministry, who are doing what? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And so this demonstrates that the role of Christ's body beyond pastors and teachers are mission critical. We're all doing something that's important. Verse 18 helpfully emphasizes the fact that God sovereignly arranges members of his body. I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. I was encouraged deeply by the fact that God is the one who arranges this. Not only did he choose you, but he chose the gift, which leaves us no room for arrogance. So if you are one with prominent gifts, if you are somebody who gets recognized for what you do, you have no room for arrogance. That's not you. That's only the Spirit of God working through you. And so our boast should be not in our gifts, but the fact that we're part of a body, which is not a boast about ourselves. It's a boast about Christ's work through us. So let's go ahead and move to Paul's encouragement towards mutual dependence. In verses 21 to 27, it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts, we are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." I love how Paul, he puts the parts of the body in dialogue in verse 21 to demonstrate how silly it is for us to assume that we're able to function independently of each other. Okay, kids, how you doing? Are your fingers okay tying your shoes without your thumb? Did anybody do it? Okay, I was worried that somebody would be able to do it. This just goes to say, you know, one of the marvels of being a human. No, were you close? I see Noah working over there. He's he's a determined one. One of the marvels of being human is our thumbs. And it's significant, but it can't do anything without the others. And the others can't do much without it. And so verse 22 is one of my favorite verses in this passage because it insists that the weaker parts are indispensable. It also corrects the assumption that the weaker are actually weaker. Look at verse 22. It says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." So Paul is letting us know that just because someone's gifts are less visible, they're not weaker. It's just harder for us to see what God is doing through them. And so think of the femur, the longest, heaviest, and strongest bone in the body. If it breaks, there are catastrophic consequences. But keep in mind that the femur does a lot of work. It bears a lot of weight, but we never really see it. And so there's several femurs at Imago Dei Church. Those whose service may not be seen, but they're bearing a significant weight in the body. On the other hand, there are members of our body who are weaker, but their function is vital in the body. It's vital in the body. So I remember when I was in high school, I started working out, and the point of working out was to get ready for basketball. And then as me and my friends were working out and getting ready for basketball, we noticed that the girls noticed us putting on some muscle. And so after that revelation, our motivation was changed. We just wanted to get huge. And so if we didn't have a lot of time in the gym, we would just go straight to the bench press. And then some curls for the girls. You know, I mean, we were all about that life. But now, like 20, hey, it's true, y'all, it was vain. It was bad. Anyway, I got some stories, but I won't tell them. Meet me over here after the service if you want one. But over 20 years later, verse 23 rings true when it says this, on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. These days, I tend towards functional workouts. Yeah, I still do some curls and some bench press, but I spend so much time stretching out my IT band, stretching my backs and hips so my psoas and my sciatica aren't just jacked up. I didn't even know I had an IT band and a psoas when I was in high school. And so I spend a crazy amount of time working on those because they are worthy of greater honor. And see, y'all laughing because that's your amen. Because some of y'all are hurting right now sitting down. And so if those parts aren't bearing their weight, aren't doing their job, even though they seem small, even though they seem insignificant, even though in high school I didn't even know what a sciatica was. But if it starts misfiring, it'll ruin your whole day. So when I read this verse, I think of the powerful prayer ministries of our homebound saints. Some of us are so busy doing things for God that we forget to spend time with God asking for his help. And I'm convinced that the ministries of those saints, their prayer, fervent prayer, is the power that this church runs on. They are asking God, begging God to send the Spirit on this place. There's folks who aren't even here this morning, couldn't even be with us, so physically weak that they couldn't get out of bed. But they're praying for us here this morning, and their work in the body is indispensable. The body is one, and we deserve and we honor each other mutually because we rise and fall together. Verse 26 says, I'll just read it again. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. All for one, one for all. And this can be seen both positively and negatively in the people of God. On the positive side, we don't have to envy each other's gifts because if one member does something, we've all done it. And to the glory of God, that's all that matters, is that he gets glory. It doesn't matter who does it. So there's somebody in the room who wants to go be a camp counselor for the youth group this summer and get 2 hours of sleep every night and sleep in a bunk bed somewhere. Praise God for you, because I did that because you do that. We are one body. We rise together. So if you feel that tug in your heart today to go and sleep in a bunk bed with the youth, amen. Praise God for you. On the other hand, I've seen people ask the question or heard the question asked, why doesn't the church do this? Or why doesn't our church do that? Why don't we care for the poor more effectively? Why don't we spontaneously gather at people's houses more regularly? Why don't we share more intimately in our growth groups? Well, there is a concern that the body is lacking something in those questions. Could it be that the Lord has given you a burden for that? To be that in the body? We need you. We need your burdens. We need your gifts. We need your passions, because if you're not active, things don't get done. You are a part of this body. And that's why the Lord has given you that passion, because you're one of us, and we need you. The final verses of this morning's passage, they demonstrate the proper motivation for leveraging our gifts in the body. So let's go ahead and read those together, verses 28 to 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So Paul lists eight gifts in verse 28 that are by no means exhaustive, but are representative of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. He mentions first, he says, apostles, the chief ministers entrusted with the authority to establish the church. The apostles were witnesses to Christ and were uniquely commissioned to preach and to teach with his authority. Secondarily, prophets. In biblical times, they spoke as the very mouthpiece of God. It is important for us to distinguish biblical prophets from contemporary prophetic voices who proclaim the word of God into the sinfulness of our cultural moment. Third, he says, teachers, those with or without pastoral charge, but who offer a clear articulation of the faith. And then he moves on to those who work miracles, and then he works on to those who do healing, and then helping, and the helping is those who are have compassion for the sick and the weak. The administration is next, those who organize the church and our finances to help us do wonderful things and mission around the world and care for the weak and the poor. Then those who speak in tongues is those who speak with language that they've not already learned. So the significance of this list is wrapped up in the order in this context. So the list in 28 was constructed to diminish the priority of tongues amongst the Corinthian believers. So remember this, that the group of people that we're talking to, they're constantly jockeying for who's being first. Constantly trying to one-up the other person. And tongues was used as a means of showing spiritual superiority over somebody else. It sounds like speaking in tongues was reduced to a party trick in Corinth. In the face of suffering, in the face of depression, in the face of the people in their church suffering debilitating sickness and poverty, people were content to speak in tongues to assert their spiritual authority or the hierarchy when what they really needed to do was to pick up the towel and serve. So I don't say this to eliminate tongues as a spiritual gift in the body today, but with Paul, I want to minimize its usefulness in the context of a local church. Well, I'm convinced that tongues, that the gift of tongues are still active, but it's not useful among people that we speak the same language. If they already speak your language, just proclaim Christ in plain words. We'll see a lot of that in chapter 14. The point of this is to communicate Christ clearly. So if you're wondering, the appropriate, I think, use for tongues mirrors Acts chapter 2. And here's three characteristics of that. It was outside of the context of a local church. The apostles were heard in real languages that they previously didn't know, not some strange utterances, as we see in chapter 24 or 14 as well. And then also the listeners were the interpreters. There's no sort of intermediary between the speaker and the people. So for example, say if I was in Morocco and I was heard in Arabic, a real language, and for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, that's tongues. So the gift of tongues is part of a subset of gifts called the miraculous gifts that include prophecy and healing. And so I know that the majority of you are interested in hearing more on this, but what we'll try to do is hit it more, Pastor Tony, in chapter 14. So I'll just lob it up to you. Fix all that I've done just now. And then the elders will provide you with more literature on how to engage with this very important issue. But I won't go too far down that rabbit hole of miraculous gifts here because that goes beyond Paul's point. His point was to remind us once again that nobody has everything and everybody has something. So as we reflect on verse 31, Paul insists that love undercuts using spiritual gifts for selfish gain. So love is essential to Paul's point in chapter 12 because if love animates and energizes how we use our gifts, we won't use them for selfish gain, but to build up the body of Christ. This takes us to our famous love chapter in 13 that Pastor Matt Lee is going to walk us through next week, but I want to put a toe in real quick. In the first three verses of that text, Paul says the gifts are useless without love. Our gifts are from God to prepare and sustain the body for when we're going to see our Savior face to face. Let's use our gifts to be about that work. So I have a couple closing thoughts for us. The first one is to identify your gifts. There's going to be an exercise that you have or will do in your growth groups that the elders have prepared for you to help you really explore the gifts, but also to identify perhaps what gift that the Lord has given you. But also, I would ask you, what comes easily to you? What brings you joy? What do you love to do? What do you do when you feel like you say, I was made for this? That is where we can see God is working in our lives. Talk to Spirit-filled believers. Ask them for wisdom about where they see God working in your life. So the first thing is to identify your gifts. The second thing is to encourage the youth. Whomever the Spirit has entered has a spiritual gift. And I say this because there are children in the room who have proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. They are those who are gifted by the Holy Spirit. And so parents, friends of the family, those who are in leadership, cultivate the gifts in these little ones. We need them. Don't despise them because of their youth. Welcome them in. Let them know how their gifts can be used in the body. Help them identify what those gifts are and deploy them even when they're little. I think so many of our little ones leave the church because they don't know how they fit. But here, the Spirit is telling us through Paul, they have gifts if they're in Christ. Second thing is developing gifts in the home. And this I want to talk to heads of households, specifically husbands and fathers. I'm talking to you. This is your responsibility. We talk a lot about headship, and that swirls around, and people are confused about what it means. Well, what this means is that you are responsible for fanning the flame of the gifts of everyone in your house. That's our goal. We help identify what it is, and we continue to encourage and fan that flame. And so if you're not doing that, we're derelict of our responsibilities. Uplifting them, strengthening them, emboldening them to use their gifts for the sake of the people of God. The next one, I didn't number them, I just can't. What is that? Yeah, number four, aim for faithfulness. They got numbers up here, I don't have numbers here. Aim for faithfulness. And so as you use your gifts, remember that faithfulness is our goal. Not to have the gift that everyone is praising, not to have the gift that everyone sees, but to pursue faithfulness to what God has given you for His glory and for His fame. Be free of that burden and be as God has you. Be that lung, be that femur that the Lord can depend on. And then for those who are here who aren't a Christian and you're wondering, what is my gift? Well, these particular gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you get these gifts when you surrender your life to Christ, when you admit that I'm a sinner, I'm broken, and my relationship with God is severed, and the Spirit can't even dwell within those who are away from Christ because the Spirit needs a place that's restored and renewed to dwell. And so if you have not given your life to Christ, if He hasn't died for your sins by your invitation, then you don't have a spiritual gift. But the Lord Jesus is knocking like a gentleman, wanting to say, I want to give you something to build up this people for whom the gates of hell will not prevail. If you're looking for a place to have a return on your investment, this is it. We spin our wheels all the time, doing things that are useless, not knowing if our efforts are going to amount to anything. But if you want to contribute to a winner, even though we don't look like it, the people of God is it. The Holy Spirit will fill you, give you purpose that you've been looking for, give you the desire to love others and not just pursue selfish gain, and give you peace that passes all understanding. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we use our gifts with confidence, as we love God and neighbor this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just so grateful that you've allowed us to come into this place. We thank you for Jesus Christ that extends salvation to us all. We're grateful for the Spirit that indwells us and gives us gifts. God, we're so undeserving. God, we're the ones who are just, who were dead, and now you've entered into us and gifted us if we've invited you into our lives, God, and we thank you for that. God, I pray that you make us content, and not just content, but enthusiastic about playing any role in your body. So God, give us boldness to do that, whether it's being a femur or a lung or something that's even more visible, God, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But we pray that we would do it to your glory and not for our own selfish gain. God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And I pray that we would use our gifts as a means of worshiping the one who has brought us into this family and unified us as a body. And God, we pray that you'd be glorified because of it. Thank you for that charge, God. We need your help. We ask this in your name. Amen.